Good afternoon. I just got to tell you, we brought some food in and we set it on the table and I told Sarah, I said, you sit back here and we'll eat this fried chicken. And I said, you won't have to hear me preach. And I said, neither will anybody else. And she said, no. So if you want to get on somebody, it's Sarah's fault. Okay, we could have been back there with grease dripping down our chin just like that. I want to go back a little bit into the past, and this is even farther back than Happy Days. I mentioned Happy Days this morning. When I was a little boy, and I know some of y'all young'uns probably can't imagine something like this, they only showed cartoons on Saturday morning. Okay, now I know some of y'all are going to say, well, I remember when there was no cartoons and there was no TV sets. Okay, be that as it may, I had two sisters that were not the apple of my eye that lived with me, and we used to fight a lot. They always picking on me. I was such a perfect child. And we always fought on Saturday morning about what we were going to watch on TV, what cartoon, whatever. Well, my grandmother lived across the street from us, and we knew that if we went over on Friday evening and spent the night with her, we could get up and we could watch her TV, and we could watch our own cartoons. Okay, having said all that, and you're probably wondering why, I'd go over at night, we'd eat supper, I'd play around, do whatever it was that I was doing. She had a big old front room, which is probably pretty small, big old double bed. She ironed her sheets. Does anybody iron sheets anymore? And I would lay there on the bed, and she'd tuck me in, and then she'd sit down in a chair right next to the bed with a Bible story book. And she'd always ask me, what story is it that you want to hear? And I can remember this. I said, I want to hear something out of the Old Testament. I don't want to hear all that love and stuff. I wanted to hear about David and Goliath and the battles and the Philistines and whatever. Well, having said that, let me say this. We're going to look again at the Old Testament. Now, the Old Testament is important. Paul wrote, whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Our subject for this evening's lesson is King Solomon. And you know, I wonder if there's anybody in the history of the world that ever climbed so high and then fell so low as King Solomon. 1 Kings 1:4. For it was so when Solomon was old that his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not loyal to the Lord his God, as was the heart of his father David. An Italian painter painted an image of Solomon. He's standing back at the, I guess at the front of the picture, and before him there are two great long lines. One of these lines is the line of sinners on their way to eternal punishment. And one of these lines is a line of saints on their way to heaven. And he stands there with kind of a puzzled look on his face, wondering which line he belongs in. Now, it's not for us to decide that, but we can study his life and see what we need to learn from it. Solomon's name probably came from the ancient Hebrew, and I say ancient, but the Hebrew greeting, Shalom. The Jews and the Arabs even today use that word as a greeting. Nathan the prophet called him Jedidiah, which means beloved of the Lord. His name appears 300 times in the Old Testament and 12 times in the New Testament. He was the 10th son of King David and the 2nd son of Bathsheba, and God's choice as David's successor. In 1 Chronicles chapter 22, starting in verse 7, David said to Solomon, my son, as for me, it was in my mind to build a house to the name of the Lord my God. But the word of the Lord came to me, saying, you have shed much blood and have made great wars. You shall not build a house for my name, because you have shed much blood on the earth in my sight. Behold, a son shall be born to you, who shall be a man of rest. And I will give him rest from all his enemies all around. His name shall be Solomon, for I will give peace and quietness to Israel for in his days. He shall build a house for my name. He shall be my son. I will be his father. And I will establish the throne of his kingdom over Israel forever." Solomon was blessed to be born in the best of times and in the best of places. Of course, he was born into the household of the palace. His father was the king, and it's good to be the favorite son of a king. Never before and never again would Israel be as important or as powerful as it was during the 80-year combined rule of King David and King Saul. Egypt had suffered a setback. Assyria and Babylon had not yet reached the powers that they would be several hundred years later. The borders of Israel stretched from the Mediterranean Sea on the west to the desert of Arabia on the east, and north to the Euphrates River and south to the Nile River. Solomon, when we first run into him, doesn't seem to have the inconsistencies of his brothers or half-brothers, Absalom and Adonijah and Amnon. He was a gifted child of a gifted father. And according to what Nehemiah said several hundred years later, there was no king like him who was beloved of his God. You know, we read again about him. "The Lord exalted Solomon exceedingly in the sight of all Israel and bestowed on him such a royal majesty as had not been on any king before him in Israel." And even Jesus talked about Solomon in all his majesty. On the pages of Scripture, and this is the way we're going to look at him, Solomon is set forth in three lights. We're going to look at him at the brightness of his morning, the brilliance of his noontime, and then the darkness of his evening. We need to learn from Solomon. First, the brightness of his morning. Solomon probably wasn't much more than about 20 years old when he began to reign as king. And all indications pointed onward and upward. 1 Kings 3:3. Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of his father, King David. When he was crowned, he offered 1,000 burnt sacrifices to God. And God appeared to him on that night. "Ask," God said, "what shall I give you?" Now, rightly and righteously, Solomon responded, "An understanding heart to judge your people." God was pleased, promising the young king in 1 Kings chapter 3, verses 11 through 13, "Then God said to him, 'Because you have asked this thing and have not asked long life for yourself, nor have asked riches for yourself, nor asked the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern justice. Behold, I have done according to your words. See, I have given you a wise and understanding heart. So there has never been anyone like you before you, nor shall anyone like you arise after you. And I have also given you what you haven't asked for, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be anyone like you among the kings all your days.'" God also added a note of caution. "So if you walk in my ways and keep my statutes and commandments as your father David walked, then I will lengthen your days." You know, it's a kind of beginning to a career that I guess probably all of us wish that we had. And to a certain extent, we've all been given. Because, you know, when we're young people, when we're teenagers and young adults, and we've got what we think is a long life stretched out before us, when we've got time and when we've got talent and when we've got strength, we can all achieve much more than what we probably end up achieving. Number two, the brilliance of his noontime. What words could properly describe the grandeur that surrounded Solomon? Well, in 1 Kings chapter 10, verses 23 through 27, "So King Solomon surpassed all the kings of the earth in riches and wisdom. Now all the earth sought presence of Solomon to hear his wisdom, which God had put into his heart. Each man brought his present, articles of silver and gold, garments, armor, spices, horses and mules, at a set rate year by year. And Solomon gathered chariots and horsemen. He had 1,400 chariots, 12,000 horsemen whom he stationed in the chariot cities and with the king in Jerusalem. The king made silver as common in Jerusalem as stones. He made cedar trees as abundant as the sycamores which are in the lowland. It seems as though he ransacked the world for treasures and trophies and trinkets. His royal navy brought to the ports things that had never been seen before, things of the East and things of Africa. Everywhere he began building projects. 150,000 men were working under him at one time. He worked on his palace for over a decade. Solomon brought from Egypt the finest chariots and the finest horses. From Tyre he imported the best cedar and cypress wood. He mined copper deposits in the Arabian desert. It says that he gathered as tin, gold as tin and multiplied silver as lead. He was always involved in research projects. He spoke of trees. He spoke of animals, of birds, of creeping things, and of fish. And he was a well-published person. 3,000 proverbs, 1,005 psalms. He wrote Psalm 72 through 127, also most of Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Song of Solomon. His crowning achievement was probably the building of that great temple there in Jerusalem, a building like no other in the history of mankind. It took him 7 years to get that temple built. It might have been the world's most beautiful building. And on the day that the temple was dedicated, the Ark of the Covenant was moved into its quarters there inside the temple. The presence of God as a cloud went in and filled that great building. Solomon prayed a prayer on that day, probably one of the most beautiful prayers that's ever been prayed by anyone of mankind. And at that same time, sacrifices were being offered. It's kind of hard for my mind to get around something like this, but 20,000 oxen and 120,000 sheep were offered on that day. You know, I hate to say that God was impressed, because I don't think God can be impressed by anything that we do, but God was so pleased that he appeared to Solomon again that very night. "I have heard your prayer," God said. "I have consecrated this house which you have built." Now, you know, you'd think that after having read all of these wonderful things that he'd been involved in, the greatness that he had achieved, that he couldn't have fallen. And yet the inspired writer gives us that information just matter-of-factly. 1 Kings chapter 11, verses 4 through 8. "For it was so when Solomon was old that his wives turned his hearts after other gods. His heart was not loyal to the Lord his God, as was the heart of his father David. So Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord and did not fully follow the Lord, as did his father David. Then Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, on the hill that's east of Jerusalem, for Molech, the abomination of the people of Ammon. And he did likewise for all of his foreign wives who burned incense and sacrificed to their gods." He outlived his popularity. He imposed great taxes on the people of Israel. He forced untold thousands or tens of thousands to be involved in his work project. He laid a heavy yoke on the people. They were ripe for rebellion. He outlived his love for God. Two times God appeared to him and spoke to him personally. God blessed him again and again above all the people of the earth at that time. But Solomon fell from the highest heights of human achievement to the deepest depths of human depravity. The brightest and best of his generation, he lived to become the greatest apostate, maybe in the history of the world. He even led his own people into idolatry. And for this he's called the wisest man that ever lived, but also the most foolish man. After his reign of 40 years, Solomon died. And you'd think that a man this great would have a whole book of his accomplishments. Nevertheless, those things were written while he was alive. The Bible simply states Solomon slept with his fathers. That's it. We hope that the closing statement of Ecclesiastes shows a little attitude of penitence on his behalf. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, keep His commandments, for this is man's all. Maybe this was a statement of repentance. Maybe he decided there toward the end of his life to come back to God, yet those high places that he built were not removed, and he continued to try and chase down Jeroboam who had offended him. Finally, how can we 3,000 years later learn anything from this man? How can we understand a fall as great as his? Well, to begin with, I think a lot of it was what the book of Ecclesiastes is about: worldly pride and vanity. Listen to this statement, Ecclesiastes 2, 4 through 10. I'm not going to read the whole thing. I'm just going to hit a couple of parts. But I want to emphasize some words in here. This is what he wrote. I made my works great. I built myself houses and planted myself vineyards. I made myself water pools. I acquired male and female servants. I had greater possessions of herds and flocks than all who were in Jerusalem before me. I also gathered for myself silver and gold and special treasures of kings. Whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. Now, you know, that's kind of a sad commentary, isn't it? Whatever my eyes desired is the way this whole passage is summed up. I did not keep from them. You know, someone has said that you cast around and you grab everything that you can to bring into your possession, and yet you forget about the one who created it all and the one who gave it to you in the first place. Somebody once said, where there is too much gold, there is often not enough God. Jesus described that rich farmer who had many goods laid up for many years, yet was a fool in God's sight. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 9, 10, and 17 through 19, we read, godliness with contentment is great gain. We brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. Having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into a temptation and a snare, and many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. It's not uncommon for those in the modern church today to spend more on recreation than they put in the collection plate annually. There are all sorts of people out there that receive a whole lot more than what they turn back around and give to God. And that's a good example of the bad example that Solomon is. Solomon also hung out with the wrong kind of people. In 1 Kings chapter 11, verses 1 through 4, King Solomon loved many foreign women as well as the daughter of Pharaoh, women of Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, and Hittites, from the nations of whom the Lord had said to the children of Israel, you shall not intermarry with them, nor they with you. Surely they'll turn away your hearts after other gods. Solomon clung to these in love. He had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. For it was so when Solomon was old that his wives turned his heart away after other gods, and his heart was not loyal to the Lord his God, as was the heart of his father David. You know, polygamy was a regular thing back then. Kings were actually encouraged to have a number of wives. After all, kings are important. Kings are powerful. You know, let him leave as many of his little children around as possible after he's gone, that they might continue to bless the world after he's gone. Also, it was a regular thing back then, and this continued on through the Middle Ages, even up into the 1800s. Well, you know, if I happen to be the king of this country and you happen to be the king of that country, and if I don't want you to attack my country, then I might give one of my children to marry one of yours, thinking that you won't attack the father of your child's father-in-law. You get the idea there. You know, and then there was always the temptation of the lust of the flesh, which continues to this day, but it seems to have been an obsession to King Solomon. 700 wives and 300 concubines. 1,000 women. I'm satisfied with keeping one happy. Of course, these foreigners came into his house and they were permitted to pursue their own religions and worship their own gods. Solomon even joined them. He went after Ashtoreth and Milcom. He built high places for Chemosh and Molech on the hill that is east of Jerusalem, in the very site of the new temple that he built just a few years before. His wives turned his heart away after other gods. And Nehemiah remembered him some 600 years later. God made him king over all Israel. Nevertheless, pagan women caused even him to sin. And Solomon, it seems, died a sensual middle-aged man, not dedicated to anything except his own desires. We need to remember in closing a word of caution. If a man that was as wise as Solomon can be sucked down into Satan's clutches, what do you and I have as a chance? You know, if a man that was spoken to 2 times by God could be seduced by the world and the flesh, then what chance do you and I have? Well, we do have one great chance. Every one of us has at least one Bible in our homes. And as long as we stick close to that Bible, and I'm not talking about tucking it in your shirt pocket, I'm talking about reading it and studying it and meditating on it and praying about it and then doing it, then we stand a much better chance than old Solomon did. Jesus' half-brother Jude wrote a beautiful book in the New Testament, and the tail end of that book reads this way: "To him who is able to keep you from stumbling, to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory, majesty, dominion, power, both now and forever." We have Jesus on our side too, and that's not someone that Solomon had going for him. If you're subject to the invitation this evening and you need to come, won't you now, as we stand and sing?